again this Sunday as we did last week from the book of Psalms, number 8. Let's start there together. That'll be our launching place for the message I believe the Lord wants me to share with you this morning. Psalm 8. Let's get beyond the squeak. Psalm 8 is a psalm of David, and it reads this way, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the works of your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, or as most Bibles will say, they're the angels. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. And Father, we're here this morning that we might exalt your name and that you might be exalted in us. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts in this hour. Spirit of God, you're the teacher of the church. We thank you that you're present with us here, dwelling within us who believe, to bring revelation and understanding to us of the plans, purposes, and ways of God. May we understand them today in a new light, and may we experience them in dynamic power, that we might be transformed, that Jesus Christ might be glorified, that this world might be changed. We thank you for it in his name. Amen. Amen. So last week we shared a message with you that we called God's Opinion of You. And it was a message that we shared, and we shared several passages of scripture to teach us God's perspective and for us to see how special, how valuable we are in the sight of God. We use scriptures, for example, from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, we are a chosen generation. That blesses me to know that God chose me. God wants me on his team, praise the Lord. We are chosen by the Lord. We are a special treasure to God. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 from the New Living Translation. Most of our translations say that we are his workmanship. The New Living Translation says we are his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. He has crafted an artwork of beauty. And it's you and me. In the eyes of the Lord, that's the way God sees us. From Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, we saw where God says that anybody who touches you touches the apple of my eye. The apple of the eye means something that is cherished above all else. And that's the way God views you and me. And then he proves how valuable and how precious we are to him by sending his son into the world to pay the price for our sin, to pay the price of redemption for you and me. And we made the point last week that the value of a thing is determined by what somebody else will pay for that thing. And God paid the price of his own son for you and me. That means Jesus, listen, that means God thinks you are as precious and valuable as the Lord Jesus himself. In fact, when you read over in John 17 and you read the prayer of Jesus there, Jesus talks about how God loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus. We talked about the love of the Lord last week and how awesome that is. And it's amazing to think that our Creator loves us as much as he loved his only begotten Son. That's why he sent his Son to us. The point of the message last week, and let's move forward a little bit now. The point of the message last week wasn't merely to puff us up and make us feel good. Although, frankly, in the context of the message, that's not a bad thing. And I think I can show that to you as we continue to go through this a little bit this morning. But ultimately, the purpose of the message is to help us to see ourselves from God's perspective to the end, that we become what he wants us to become and we accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. Because here's the thing we want to see today. When we don't see ourselves from God's perspective, we don't see ourselves with the value and the treasure that God sees us, often we won't strive to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. In fact, when people go through difficult life experiences, how many of you know that life can beat you down pretty good? And people can get beaten down by life to the place where they pretty much give up, where they lose hope, where they feel like they really don't have any purpose, they don't have any point. God really has no plan for their life, and they just kind of coast through life hoping to get to the end of it so that eventually, hallelujah, we can get to heaven. And that's a good thing, but God has more in store for us than that as his people. And you and I need to learn to see ourselves the way that God sees us so that we can become what God wants us to become and accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Now, the Bible warns us, particularly in the book of Romans, I believe it's the 12th chapter, where Paul says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And that's good. That's true. We need to guard our heart from pride and not think of ourselves as better than anybody else and see ourselves in a position where we can look down on other people or where we maybe think we deserve special treatment for something. But listen, while we need to guard our heart where pride is concerned, we need to also guard our heart from going the other way and thinking too lowly of ourselves. Let me explain what I'm trying to say here this morning. Again, life can beat us down. We can have failures in life. We can have disappointments. We can face rejection from in a lot of different ways, from parents, from a spouse, from an employer, a lot of different ways. And we can experience these things to the point where we just feel like less than nothing. We just feel worthless. We feel like we have no value whatsoever. It's what the world calls, listen, it's what the world calls low self-esteem. I want to share something with you today. The issue of pride, thinking too highly of yourself, and having low self-esteem, thinking nothing of yourself, having no value, those things actually have common ground. The common ground is this. It's a mind focused on self. And therein lies the problem. And the whole point of the message that we shared with you last week, we called it God's opinion of you. But let's emphasize the different word and let's call it God's opinion of you. Because that's the opinion that matters. God's opinion. Not anybody else's opinion. Not even your opinion. Okay? Because we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. That's a bad opinion. That's a wrong opinion. That's not what God's saying, okay? So we need to guard our hearts against that, but we need to come to the place where we see ourselves as God sees us so that we can become what God wants us to become, so that we can fulfill the destiny for which we were created. Let me share some examples with you. In fact, we did last week. And let me just share a couple of more with you today, and you'll see what I'm trying to say to you today. Let's start with David this morning, okay? We did last week. We ended with David last week. But let's just remember what we found in David last week, all right? Israel needed a king. God came to his prophet Samuel. He said, go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. One of his boys is going to be my next king. I'll tell you who it is when you get there. So the prophet goes down to the house. Jesse calls his sons in to see the prophet. He lines them all up. The prophet looks at the first one and he says, by golly, that's got to be the man. He looks every bit the king. And God says, Samuel, that's not the one. I don't judge the way you do. You need to listen to me. There's a good message right there, isn't it? God doesn't judge the way that we do. We need to listen to God. So he looks at all of his sons and God says, nope, none of them. And so the prophet says to Jesse, is this the whole bunch? And Jesse said, no, there's one other. He's out in the field tending the sheep. He's just a little boy, but he's out there taking care of the sheep. Samuel says to Jesse, send for him. We're not doing another thing until I get a chance to look at this boy. The boy comes in, David comes in and stands before the prophet. And God speaks to the prophet and says, that's the one. That's the one. The point is this. Jesse, David's father, didn't think he was even worthy for consideration. And yet when God looked at David, God saw a king. See, the opinion that matters, friends, is God's opinion. Not anybody else's. Not even our own. We know his own brothers didn't think very highly of him. When David went out to fight the Philistine in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he goes down to the battle lines because the lines are drawn between Israel and the Philistines. And the Philistines sent out a giant, big dude, 9-footer. And he taunts the enemies of Israel and they're shaking in their armor. Saul is the king of Israel. The Bible says that Saul himself is a man that stands head and shoulders over everybody in Israel. Saul is a pretty big dude in his own right. And yet Saul is terrified of the Philistine giant who is taunting the armies of Israel. And David shows up, a teenage boy. David shows up in the midst of these people and he says, he speaks to the Israelite army and he says, why are you people afraid of that uncircumcised Philistine? The key word is uncircumcised, because what that means is God's on the side of Israel. He's not on the side of the Philistine. David is saying, God's with us, guys. He's not with him. We don't have anything to be afraid of. He goes to the king and he says, Saul, I'll go out and fight him. You see, the Bible says that David took 5 stones, because the Bible implies he had 4 brothers. The Bible says that he took 5 stones and went out to fight the giant. The Israelite army looked at the giant and they said, man, he's too big to hit. David looked at him and said, he's too big to miss. And so David went out to fight the giant. The giant comes to stand before David. He looks at this little boy, this inexperienced little boy, and he says, am I a dog that you would come out to me with rocks and sticks? He tells David, I'm going to feed you to the birds and the beasts. David looks at him and he says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And God is going to give me the victory today, and you're going to lose, so that everybody knows that there is a God in Israel. Here's the thing, guys. David knew what God wanted him to do. David knew what God was capable of. David knew who he was when he walked with God. David had seen what God could do in his life. So David goes out to face the giant, and the giant says, I'm going to cut you down, slice you up, and feed you to the animals. David's got a choice to make. Am I going to listen to God, or am I going to listen to the Philistine? He could have listened to the Philistine and run like the rest of Israel did. But David chose to listen to God. And because he listened to God, hear it, David accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish. David saw himself the way God saw him, and he accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish, and he became what God wanted him to become, because he chose to see himself, not in an exalted, self-opinion, but from the perspective of God. He chose to see himself as God saw him. Abraham in the Bible. Abraham was a man, his name was Abram when we first encounter him in the Bible. And he's a man who is about 75 years old. He's got a wife who's barren. She can't have any children. God shows up one day and he looks and he says, you know what, dude? You and I, we're coming into covenant and I'm going to change your name and your new name is going to be Abraham. And oh, by the way, Abraham, you with the barren wife, your new name, you know what it means? It means a father of a multitude. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God reckoned to him as righteousness. And Abraham became the example of faith for all of the rest of us. That is, we are to believe what God says in spite of what circumstances say. Abraham's circumstances say you're going to be fatherless all of your life. But God says you're going to be the father of a multitude of people. Abraham's got a choice to make. Is he going to believe God, or is he going to believe his circumstances? Abraham chose to believe God. And guess what? Because he chose to see himself the way God saw him, he became the man God wanted him to be, and he accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish. Abraham had a son. His son had sons. Those sons had many sons. And Abraham became the father of a multitude, just like God said. We studied this past week. We studied the life of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Gideon was a man who, when we first encounter him, had what we might call low self-esteem. Okay? Gideon called himself a nobody from a family of nobodies who were from a tribe of nobodies. And he says, I'm nobody, I can't do anything. God says, I want you to lead my children. Israel had come under oppression to the Midianites for about 7 years. God says, I'm raising you up, Gideon, to set my people free. Gideon says, how in the world can I do it? God, I'm a nobody from a family of nobodies, from a tribe of nobodies. And God began to deal with him. You see, Gideon didn't think much of him, but God did. When God first comes to Gideon, he says, hail, valiant warrior. Gideon says, boy, do you have the wrong number. See, he didn't think it was possible for him to do what God was calling them to do. And he asked God, he said, how am I going to do this? How am I going to deliver these people? And God gave the clue. God gave the secret. He gave the secret to you and me for victory over everything, every obstacle, every test and trial that we will ever face in life. God gave the clue with one answer. God says, I will be with you. Gideon teaches us new math. Gideon teaches us new math. Math was my only good subject in school. I made it through school because I could count. And I was good in math. And I went through an advanced math class. I didn't do good in any other subject in school. I took a class in high school as an elective my senior year. It was called Humanities. That's 45 years ago. I still don't know what that class was about. But math, I knew math. Math is solid. Math is concrete. 1 + 1 = 2. It always has. It always will. You can take it to the bank, and the banker will confirm it. 1 + 1 = 2. But Gideon teaches us new math. Gideon teaches us 1. And that 1 can be anyone. But 1 + God. Equals victory. It always has. It always will be. It's as solid, it's as concrete as 1 + 1 = 2. In fact, we might even see it different. Gideon thought of himself as a zero. So 0 + God = victory, you see. And God began to work in Gideon's life. And he began to convince Gideon of who he was. And he began to change Gideon's perspective on himself. And Gideon began to see himself as the man God called him to be. Gideon began to see himself as with God, able to do what God had called him to do. And the Bible teaches us in that story, about 3 chapters long, that by the time it was all over with, Gideon became the man that God called him to be and accomplished the purposes that God had raised him up for. Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph is another story, another picture of a man. Now, Joseph is a man who had a vision from God. God spoke to his heart in a dream when he was just a young kid and said, one day you're going to rule over all of your family. Now, you got to understand the picture of Joseph's family life. Joseph's family would be a good study for a psychologist. It was as dysfunctional as a dysfunctional family can be. Joseph's father had 4 wives. Joseph's father had 4 wives, and these 4 women, listen, These four women competed for the affection of their husband by giving their husband children. And so you got four wives who are competing with each other, giving this man children. He has 10 sons before Joseph comes along. Joseph has got 10 older brothers from other mothers, and none of them like him. And Joseph's father decides Joseph is going to be the favorite of all of them. And tells everybody that his youngest son is his favorite son. You got to know that kid took a beating every day. From brothers who despised him. From family, sibling rivalry. Are you kidding me? And yet Joseph had heard a word from God. And Joseph held on to the dream that God had put in his heart. One day Joseph goes out to meet his brothers and they decide we've had enough of this kid. In fact, they wanted to kill him until the older brother stepped in and said, let's not do that. Let's come up with another plan. So they took him and they threw him into a pit. And when some travelers came by, they sold him to the travelers into slavery, who took him down into Egypt where he was sold again into slavery, where he was then falsely accused of attempted rape and thrown into prison, where he was then abandoned by his prison mates when one of them got out and didn't tell the king who he was. And on and on and on, as bad as it could get, one bad thing after another to this man. And yet Joseph, listen, Joseph chose to hold on to the dream that God had given him. Joseph could have looked at his circumstances and thought, it can't get any worse than this. What else could possibly go wrong? And yet throughout everything Joseph experienced, and we're talking about for years, guys, the story of Joseph goes for 10, 20, maybe even 30 years, that he's going through all of this stuff. All of the while, Joseph holds on to the dream that God had given him. He could have looked at the circumstances and said, this is a waste of time. This is crazy. I'm never going to be anybody. I'm never going to have anything. I'm never going to accomplish anything. I'm going to rot right here in this jail. But he kept believing God. And did you know that in one day, Joseph went from the prison to the palace in Egypt? When the king found out that there was a man in prison that could interpret his dreams, he calls Joseph out, and the king makes Joseph the ruler over all of Egypt. That in itself is a message we need to hear. In one day's time, Joseph went from the prison to the palace. I'm telling you guys, you have no idea of the plans that God is working out in your life behind the scenes in ways that you do not understand, in ways that you do not comprehend, but all of a sudden, everything can change in your life. That's what God can do. In one day, after all of those years of suffering, in one day, he went from the prison to the palace and was the ruler of all of Egypt. What about Moses? Moses was another one who had to be convinced by God. Moses was a man who knew who he was raised in Egypt. He knew that he was different from everybody else. He knew that he was an Israelite. And when the slaves were there in captivity and he saw one of them getting beaten by an Egyptian, he went out to rescue his Israelite brother. And he assumed that the Israelites would recognize that he had actually been placed there to be their deliverer, to be their savior, to be their champion. And instead, they turned on Moses, and Moses became afraid. And Moses ran and hid in the wilderness for about 40 years, tending somebody else's sheep, content to live out his life in obscurity. God showed up one day in a burning bush. And he called Moses to go back to Israel and deliver the people. And Moses did not want to go. God, I can't. God, I'm not able. God, I don't speak well. God this, God that. He had excuse after excuse after excuse. And God had to straighten out his thinking. And God had to turn his mind around. But you know what happened? When God finally convinced Moses of who God was, Moses became the man that God called him to be. And he went back down to Israel and he brought the children of Israel out. Some 2 or 3 million Israelites followed Moses out of Egypt. It's funny to me because I raised 3 kids and I know how hard it is just to get 3 or 4 kids who are going in the same direction at the same time. And he got 2 million Jews to follow him out of Egypt. He saw himself. He began to see himself the way God saw him. He became what God called him to be. He accomplished what God called him to accomplish. Contrast that with the children of Israel themselves when they get to the border of the promised land. They get to the border of the promised land and God says, "This is your land. I am giving it to you. You can have it. You can take it. Just go in there and take it and occupy it. It's yours." They even had confirmation. They sent spies in to see what the land was like. The land was everything God said it was, flowing with milk and honey. They came out with a cluster of grapes so big it took 2 men and a pole to get that cluster of grapes out of the promised land. It was everything that God said it was, and yet the people of Israel got their eyes on the giants that were in the land instead of keeping their eyes on God. And even though the land was everything that they said, and even though God said that they could have it, they looked at those giants and they said, "We can't. We can't go in there. We can't defeat those giants. We are just grasshoppers in their sight." Heard a sermon years ago on grasshopper mentality and how so many of us, even as Christians, we have a grasshopper mentality. We think so lowly of ourselves, even though God is with us. They were convinced they couldn't go in and take the land, and guess what? They didn't. They believed they couldn't, and they didn't. They became exactly what they believed themselves to be. Failures, losers, incompetent, not capable. There's a verse in the Bible in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says this, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." And the principle is this. As a general rule, we are never going to do more, be more, have more, whatever, than we can imagine ourselves having in our minds. Of course, our imagination must be, please hear this, must be rooted in the thoughts, opinions, and Word of God. Okay? But everything God says we can have, we can have. Unless we believe otherwise. And Israel proves that principle to be true. In that whole generation, only 2 people managed to get into the promised land. Only 2 who dared to believe. The rest died in the wilderness. You see, in every case, in David's case, in Joseph's case, Moses, Gideon, all of these things, the Israelites, they had a choice to make. Brother and sister, my point is you and I have a choice to make today. In the book of Numbers, it's put this way. Whose report will you believe? Are you going to believe the report of the Lord? Are you going to believe the report of the enemy? Whose voice are you going to listen to? What are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust in? Because as a man thinks within himself, so is he. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that our lives are transformed through the renewing of our mind. That's precisely what happens to Gideon and to Moses as they begin to change their way of thinking about themselves and begin to see themselves as God saw them rather than as their circumstances dictated that they were. As they begin to see themselves doing the impossible, they were able to do the impossible because they renewed their mind to the truth of the Word of God. And to begin to believe what God said about them was true. But they had a choice to make. And you and I have a choice to make. Are we going to believe what our circumstances are saying to us? Are we going to believe somebody else's opinion of us? And listen, I think I'm going to share more about this next week. There are a lot of opinions out there about you. There are a lot of opinions out there about you. And most of those opinions are based on your performance. And when you do good, people think good of you. And when you don't do so good, people don't think so good of you. And if you're doing good and you happen to make a mistake, people's opinion of you will change instantly. Except the people that really love you. Like God, those people will keep on loving you. But other people, they will abandon you in a heartbeat. When you fail, that's when you find out who your real friends are. That's when you find out who really loves you. But there are all kinds of opinions out there about you, and none of them are valid. There's only one opinion of you that's valid, and that's God's opinion of you. So the question is, what is God saying about you? What is God saying to you? That was the whole purpose of last week's message. God's opinion of you. To show you your value in the sight of God. Because God looks at you as a somebody, not a nobody. And God has created you with a purpose in mind. And He has something that He wants you to fulfill for the kingdom of God and for the glory of His Son. But if we don't see ourselves, and this is the way most of us are, even as believers. We call ourselves believers in the Lord. We say Jesus is Lord of our life. We say we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when God asks us to do something, we say, I can't. Does anybody see the contradiction in that? We're filled with the Spirit of God, and yet we can't do what God's telling us to do. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not in his own strength, not in his own wisdom, not because he thought he was better than anybody else, but he knew God was with him. And because God was with him, nothing is impossible. Because nothing is impossible for God, and nothing is impossible for him who believes. So what you and I have to do is we have to figure out, what is it we're listening to? What is it that we're hearing is the truth? And what is it that we're hearing is a lie? How do we know the difference between the truth and the lie? And it's very easy. It's very easy. Jesus says this in John 8 verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, brother and sister, the key is for you and I to know the Word of God. Until we know the Word of God, we won't recognize the voice of God when He speaks to us. We won't know what God says about us. We won't know what God has promised us. We won't know what we're capable of. And it's why we need to know what the Word of God has to say about us. We need to know the Word of God. We need to recognize the voice of the Spirit of God. And we need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters that will speak positive things into our life, recognizing what God is wanting to do, recognizing what God is saying. They are there to encourage us in the ways of the Lord. That's why it's so important that as Christian people, we commit to a local Bible-believing community where we can draw strength from one another and continue to move forward in the things of God in our life. It's why it's so important that we're careful with the kinds of people that we run with when we're outside of the church. We need to be sure that the people that we're in communion with are people that can lift us up, that can point us Godward, that can keep us steady and true in the things of the Lord, and can help us to see ourselves more and more the way God sees us. Because God's opinion is the only opinion that matters. And when they speak into our heart, they can speak to us words of encouragement over our heart and edification into our lives. We need to know God's opinion of us. And if you and I will believe what God says about us, He will fulfill what He speaks to us. We will become the people that He called us to be, and we will accomplish what He calls us to do. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Father, I hope today that you would speak to each of our hearts by your Spirit that dwells within us, that you would convince us today of who we are in Christ, not who we are in of ourselves, but who we are in communion with you. Father, I pray that you speak to us about what it is you want us to do, to serve you in our church and in our communities, what it is you want us to accomplish in this world for the glory of your Son. Holy Spirit, speak to your church. Encourage us in the ways of the Lord. Remind us of who we are in Christ. Remind us of the possibilities, because we serve a God who can do the impossible. Stretch our faith, Lord, to believe and trust in you. No matter what others are saying to us or about us, no matter what circumstances we may have endured to get to where we are today, thank you, Father, that your word settles everything and makes all the difference in our life. Help us to trust in you, Father, to walk with you, and to glorify you with all of our lives. We thank you for it, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Stay in an attitude of prayer. Let's just wait on God for a few seconds together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, give us a new vision for our lives. Help us to see ourselves from your perspective. Help us to recognize your call on our life. Father, I pray that you would speak something to each one of us that would scare the daylights out of us, except you be with us to make it happen. Help us to dream dreams that are bigger than ourselves. And we thank you for the grace and the power to accomplish those dreams for your glory's sake. Lord, I continue to pray for Dan Bartow today, and we thank you that he's with us, and we continue to ask you bring healing into his life and his body, and we thank you, God, for making him completely well. We pray for his wife, Donna, today, Father. Pray for strength for her as she stands with her husband. We pray for the peace, the rest of the presence of the Lord in both of their hearts, the comfort of the Holy Spirit to watch over and guard their lives. Thank you, God. Lord, as Roland Belan and his wife go to see doctors this week concerning her latest diagnosis, we pray, Father, you give them wisdom, peace and comfort and strength by your Spirit. And we would pray for Helena's complete and total healing, because we know that you're capable of that, and we'd ask you to do it for your glory's sake. Pray for Ben this morning, Father, and ask you, God, to bring healing to his body. Alleviate the pain he is suffering from this nerve issue. Restore his body to wholeness and soundness, I pray. Thank you, God. Bless you, Lord. God, we pray for our friend Jimmy Wood today in the hospital yet again, God, and we pray that you would draw him to yourself and his eyes would be open and he would come to see Jesus as the Savior that he needs, and he would open his heart to the Lord. Reach into his heart, Father, and touch him and save him, we pray. Bring healing to his body. And God, we pray for our dear friend, Deborah Kessler, this morning. And we ask for healing for Deborah, Lord, a young woman battling cancer. And we know that cancer is just a name that must bow its knee ultimately to the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're greater than cancer. We've seen it, God. We know that you are. We ask you to heal Deborah, Lord. Raise her up as a mighty witness for Jesus. Thank you, God. Bless you, Lord. Lord, bless the children. Bless the children, Lord. God, I thank you that you are teaching our children about yourself, how wonderful and awesome you are. And they're doing it in an atmosphere of fun, having a good time together. We thank you, Father, that they're learning that they can come to church and have a good time. God, that may be a message some of us as adults have forgotten. That in your presence is fullness of joy. And your word says you shout over us. And you're excited about us. God, help us to be excited about you too. Help us to be excited about the possibilities of all that you've planned for us and all that you want to do for us and through us and in us as your children. We are your children, God. We are your children. And as our children are rejoiced downstairs, Father, I pray that we were to rejoice in you always. Always. May we leave this place today, Father, with a spirit of rejoicing, with a spirit of thanksgiving, with a spirit of hope and anticipation of the goodness of God being fulfilled in our life in ways beyond our comprehension. Thank you, Father, that you are able, you are capable. And because of that, you are worthy of our worship and our praise today. Thank you for this hour, Father. Watch over us as we leave and go our separate ways today. Help us to continue to be mindful of one another. We'll conclude our service, as always, with song in just a moment. If we can pray with any of you about anything particular, anything specific in your life today, if you'll stick around for just a moment and speak to us, we'll be more than happy to spend whatever time we need to praying over the needs in your life, sharing our heart with you. We're so grateful for you being here today. We thank you so much for taking the time to be with us at Victory Fellowship this Sunday morning. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord today. It's a beautiful day outside.